The Lord. Carla asked a question, but I'll ask it again. Is everybody okay with the heat? It's hot enough for everybody? I mean, it's hot. Well, thank you for coming out. It's always good to see people that have an interest in the Word of God, and it's a blessing for me personally to be able to share it. I think I mentioned at the beginning of this series that we had done Hebrews, I think it's been close to 20 years ago. And going back through it now, I have learned so much more about the Bible than I knew 20 years ago that I'm actually glad that we went back through it, to be honest with you. So we'll pick up where we left off last week. We left off right at the first verse of chapter 11. But I kind of want to set the backdrop so that we don't forget that we're going through a letter that Paul is writing to Hebrew Christians who had come to Christ, gotten saved. God began to bless them by the Spirit, but because of persecution, they're beginning to move back to the brazen altar, no longer fellowshipping with the saints on Sunday, the Lord's Day, but going back to Sabbath day worship, going back to offering sacrifices at the brazen altar, which is a tremendous sin against Christ. And so Paul is writing this letter showing them that what they have in the new covenant is better in every way than what they had in the old covenant. And tonight, chapter 11, although we call it the Hall of Faith and the Faith chapter, Paul is really giving them example after example after example, how God has always required his people to live by faith. And so verse 38 of the previous chapter, we looked at this last week, but I want to remind us what Paul is talking about. He says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, that is, move away from Christ to something else, draw back away from Christ, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So this is kind of the backdrop that Paul launches into this 11th chapter with. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, what he's saying is that the Old Testament saints who walked by faith, God gave them a good report based on their willingness to walk by faith. And he lays out this description. This is not a definition of what faith is. It's a description of faith. Faith is the substance. The word in the Greek, it means the confidence or the assurance that we have. It is the substance of things hoped for. So that when God gives us a word, he gives us a promise, and we're hoping for the promise, we're moving forward towards the promise, our faith is the actual assurance that we have that what God has said is going to come to pass, even though it may tarry long. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence, the proof, or the conviction of things not seen. Now, it's important to understand, and I think all of us know this, we just may not stop to actually solidify it in our minds. When you're expressing faith for a thing, you cannot see the thing that you're expressing faith for. Because if you have what you hope for, why are you still hoping? And so faith connects where you are now to the fulfillment of that thing that you cannot see. So as I said, this is, many people say, well, this first and second verse, this is a definition of faith, but it really is not. It just describes what faith is. Here's a definition of faith. Faith is confident trust without complete proof. It's you just trusting that what God has said will come to pass without having a complete proof or of any kind that it's going to actually happen. And to say it a different way, it's you and I just trusting in the veracity of whatever that God says because he said it. Because he said it, we simply believe it no matter how illogical it is. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. It doesn't matter how illogical it is. If God said it, we can put our faith in it because God is not a man that he should lie. It's going to come to pass. And incidentally, anything that God has said in his Bible, anything that he's prophesied, anything that he said, it cannot fail. It's always going to come to pass, although it may not come to pass the day you want it to come to pass. Because it's not on our schedule, it's on his schedule. So there's your definition. Faith is confident trust without complete proof. Verse 3, through faith, the apostle writes, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now there's two different meanings to this verse, and both of them are correct. Firstly, he's saying that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and that things which are now seen, they weren't made of things that do appear. So in other words, God, when he stepped out into nothing and said, let there be light, there was no light before he said, let there be light. So his creation of light was not made from something that already existed, that he changed the chemistry of it and made light. He just spoke it into existence, which means that when he spoke, he was evidencing faith himself that what he said was coming to pass. And we have lights right now everywhere, and so we know that that was correct. But now the other way that we can understand this, and it's just as correct, is by faith, you and I understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. In other words, how many believe that God created everything? In the beginning, he created everything. How many was there? You weren't there. I wasn't there. You and I don't know anybody that was there. We don't know anybody that knows anybody that was there. The only way you can believe that is because you're expressing faith in what God told us in Genesis and what he told us in the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's all that we have, and we express faith in that, even though we were not there to see it. Now, Paul is telling these Hebrew Jews this, these Hebrew Christians this, because they want the promises of God, but they're seeing persecution. They have God's promise on the one hand, they have persecution on the other hand, and they can't reconcile those, and so they're making the error of going the wrong direction. And this can happen to you and I as well, that we're believing God for something, but what we're seeing is not what we're believing for. And it can confuse us, and we say, well, maybe I'm believing the wrong thing because it's not happening. But faith takes us from where we are to the fulfillment of the promise. The only caveat is God had to say it, and you can't say it on behalf of God. You know, we live in a time now where Christians are so fast to say, well, God told me. Well, if he did tell you, be confident in that. But sometimes God didn't tell us some of this stuff that we claim that he did. And so we have to be able to discern the difference of what is bona fide God and what is just our own desires and imagination. So through faith we understand, we know God created the earth, the universe, and all things that are therein based on our faith in the veracity of his word. So now what Paul is going to do, he's going to begin at the beginning, Genesis, and he's just going to march right down through the Old Testament, one after another, showing that these men and women, the elders that obtained the good report, that all of them did so by expressing faith in what God had given them. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which, speaking of his faith, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, again, by faith, he being dead yet speaketh. So Paul begins with Abel, and he lays out that Abel, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because of his faith. Now, to give you kind of the expanded story on this, if you remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they went and got fig leaves and they covered their nakedness with fig leaves. And when God came back on the scene, God essentially said, the fig leaves are not doing it for me. They're not cutting it. So he had to take the hide of an animal to make them a covering. Well, that animal, it said the skins of an animal, that animal, when it gave up its skin, it bled and died. It was a sacrifice for a covering for Adam. And the understanding was that this is how fallen man could still have some communion with the thrice holy God through a blood sacrifice. And Adam would, of course, taught his sons, this is how you can still have communion with the Lord through a blood sacrifice. Well, the scripture says it came to pass, they grew up and they decided, you know, the guilt of our sin is getting heavy. We better offer up a sacrifice. But Abel, by faith, offered up the firstlings of his flock, meaning they were blood sacrifices. Whereas Cain offered up the produce from his garden, which no blood was involved. And we remember the story, it says, and God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice, but unto Cain and his sacrifice, God had not respect. And there are some theologians that believe God showed his delight in Abel's sacrifice because when he put the carcass on the actual altar, it's not in the scripture, but they say that fire came from heaven and lit the sacrifice. Whereas Cain put his offering on the sacrifice and nothing happened. And God rejected it. And so Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained this witness that he was righteous. Meaning that righteousness comes by faith. It comes by what you and I believe. Righteousness does not come by your religious activity. It doesn't come by our attempts at holiness. Because the scripture says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags unto the Lord. That we may look good to each other, but we don't look that good to God. And so our righteousness then has to come by our faith in what Jesus did. And Jesus' righteousness, Romans says, is imputed, put on our account so that we have Christ's righteousness covering us, a more excellent sacrifice. God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Paul is just saying, although Abel died thousands of years ago, his act of faith is still speaking right now in that letter to the Hebrew Christians of that day and speaking to you and I, that it still takes faith. He moves a little further in the Old Testament. And he says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, if we go back and we look at that in Genesis chapter 5, very early on in the history of the human race, Genesis 5:22 says this, describing Enoch. And Enoch walked with God. That tells you right there had to be some degree of consistency between Enoch and God. How can two walk together except they agree? He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Now, he was about 65 years old when he begat Methuselah. And for those 65 years, he walked with God. And he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Now, at 365 years old, God took him. The general lifespan of men at that time was 900 plus years. So at 365, he was like a baby. He was like a young man. But because his walk of faith was so consistent with God, he walked with God, he believed God, God supernaturally took him off of this planet and he never died. He's alive right now, as is Elijah. If you remember Elijah, God sent a fiery chariot to pick up Elijah. These men have never suffered a physical death. So it says here that he was not, for God took him. Paul uses the word translated, which translates just means to transfer somebody. It means to take them from here and put them here. And generally we say, well, you know, God took him and Enoch is in heaven with God right now. And that may be correct, but the Bible doesn't say that he went to heaven. It just says God put him somewhere else. He could have been the paradise. It could have been some other place. But what we know is that he left this planet because of his walk with God. He had this testimony. His walk of faith with God ended in this testimony that he pleased God. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so this faith is a little bit different from the way that the New Covenant Church, the way that we describe in these days what faith is. We think faith is that, you know, I want a new car and believe in God for a new car. My faith is in a new car. That's not really biblical faith. That's just your hope and something's going to happen, you know, for the most part. But real faith always centers in on what God has said and what God has written in his word. He had this testimony that he pleased God. There it is. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now notice this first statement. I put in uppercase the word impossible. He's not saying it's unlikely. He's not saying without faith it's going to be difficult to please God. He says it absolutely can happen. God is a faith God and he requires you and I to have faith. Here's the reason. God is invisible. God is a spirit. The scripture says he is invisible, meaning that the human eye cannot see him. How else then can you interface with him? You can't see him. You can't smell him. Can't taste him. Can't touch him. You can only hear him. And will you respond to God based on what you hear or what you read? Because he himself is invisible. So without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing to God. Now, this should concern all of us. How many want to please God? I want to be pleasing. And so we have to be careful then that our faith is real faith in the biblical context and not in the context of what the modern church is talking about. That we express faith in who God is and what God said. If we have faith in both of those, I believe what he said because of who he is, that's faith. And then all faith has to be tested. All faith is going to be tested, and great faith is going to be greatly tested. And so this is what they were going through, these Hebrew Christians, in that they were going through this persecution. Their faith was being tested. Will you keep moving forward based on what God has said, or will you lose faith, cast away your confidence, and go the other direction? That's what the test brings out. He that cometh to God, first of all, it's impossible to please him without faith because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, number one, that he is God, that he cannot lie, that his word cannot be broken, that what he has said will always come to pass. We have to believe that he is. And then secondly, and this is where some of us struggle, we have to believe that he is a rewarder. He wants to reward us. God, he could have done nothing to send us all to hell. If he wanted us to be lost, he didn't have to send his son. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that you and I could be in his grace and that he could be a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, meaning those that make an earnest attempt to follow after God. None of us have a perfect walk. my walk's not perfect. Your walk's not perfect. They're getting better and better as we mature in Christ, but they're not perfect. But the question is, are we diligently seeking him? Are we seeking to know him? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He jumps forward. He says, by faith. Notice all of these are going to, they begin with the word by faith, through faith, due to faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So you've read the story of Noah. Noah, it says, being warned of God. God gave him a warning. Noah is getting ready to rain. And the last time that rain was talked about in the Bible was back up in Genesis somewhere. It says God had not yet made it rain on the planet, meaning that in the days of Noah, it had never been any rainfall on the planet. There was a mist that came up from the ground that watered the plants, but there was no rainfall. And so when God said, Noah, water's getting ready to fall from the sky, not just a few drops, but it's getting ready to drown everything. By faith, Noah moved with fear. Whereas the general population, they did not believe it whatsoever. That's ridiculous. Who's ever seen water fall from the sky is what most of them would probably be saying. We've never seen that. That's never happened. But Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, get that, because you can't see that thing. It takes faith then to believe what God has said because you have no evidence. Being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear. Now, here's another characteristic of faith. You can evidence faith. God can speak, and you can hear it, and you can evidence faith. That was God, and that was real. But if that faith doesn't move you, faith without works is completely dead. The devils believe and tremble. So faith has to motivate us into beginning to move towards whatever it is that God has given us, that God has promised us. And sometimes, saints, that can be very, very uncomfortable. I will be the first one to admit it. It can be uncomfortable when your faith is being tested. I was thinking about this earlier when we were in the other building. We hadn't built this building. We were in the small building, and every weekend we were packed out. I mean, the music was pumping. I mean, everything was just on. And of course, we you know, the bills were no problem because it was a small building. So we were able to save money. And I was happy. I was happy. I could have stayed there for the rest of my time being a pastor. And then God spoke. It's time to build a larger sanctuary. And it was very uncomfortable. And I began to go around the banks and tell the banks, yeah, I need $2 million. We're going to build a bigger. Get out of here. Get out of here. And I mean, I went to bank after bank after bank. They said, nope, you're out. Get out of here. But then God began to move and introduced us to a company that did everything for us and put us in this building. My point is that it can be very uncomfortable following after God. It's not because he's asking us to do something so difficult. It's because we're weak. And we feel all of our weakness trying to obey God. But the point is not perfection. The point is that we diligently seek him. That's what pleases God. So by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, he was moved with fear. Now, this word fear doesn't mean he was afraid. It means it was reverence, moved by reverence over what God had told him. He revered and respected God's word as being the final authority. And so he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Now get this. When you're walking by faith, when you're evidencing faith in your life, it is a conviction and a condemnation to the one right beside you who's walking in unbelief. That's why the world is so enraged. That's why you and I are mocked for what we believe. We're criticized. We're ostracized for what we believe. You go anywhere you want to and say, I believe that God is going to catch up millions of people off this planet all at once, all the way back to righteous Abel. All of us at the same time are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I believe that. And you will be ridiculed. You will be the brunt of jokes. Because the one who walks by faith brings a conviction, not trying to, but it's a conviction towards the one who walks in unbelief, by the which he condemned the world. And why is that condemning to the world? Because if one person can make the decision, I'm going to believe God, it means it's within the human capacity to believe God. It's not, you don't have to be supernatural. You just make a decision, I'm going to believe God on this. And he became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And so there it is again, that righteousness, which is by faith. Faith comes to you and I, not based on what we do, because we can't do enough. Being fallen creation is based on what we believe. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. Now, Abraham is such an example. I was speaking to one of the sisters a week or two ago and just happened to mention how Abraham's faith was such that he could offer up Isaac. And I remember the sister said, but that's another level. And it is. That's another level of faith. But this man's faith, he was just one of us. He wasn't superhuman. But he was able to believe God even for things that were so far out there, not because he was superhuman, but because he walked with God, he had learned God's ways, and he had a high respect for what God said. If God said it, it's a done deal. It's just, do we have enough faith to walk all the way through the test to get to it? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go, that's the word he got from the Lord. I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave your father's house. And I want you to go. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. Just need you to go. You know, sometimes walking by faith defies logic. Because in our logical minds, we want to know. I don't just want half of the story. Tell me what's up. But God wants us to operate by faith. And so sometimes, very purposely, we'll see it through this 11th chapter. He doesn't tell you and I the whole story. He doesn't tell you the when. Sometimes he won't tell you the who. He might tell you the what, but not much of it. And now we have to make a decision. A, are we going to believe that? Number two, are we going to be moved? By faith, Abraham, he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance. He obeyed. He obeyed. And that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? In our faith walk, is when you read something in the Word and you know that's for you, or God actually speaks to your heart and you know that's you, to get to the place of obedience. Abraham obeyed and he went out. He did that which God told him to do, not knowing whether he went. Now, isn't that incredible? That God would say, leave your family, leave your father's house, and go. You're like, well, go where? And God doesn't tell him, knowing not whether he went. And he just starts obeying God, waiting for God to give him more instruction as he goes. That's the faith walk. That's the faith walk. By faith, he, speaking still of Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So not only was it Abraham, but ultimately Isaac and Jacob, they were recipients of this same promise. And as they walked through their life, they had to learn to walk with God by faith. None of them were tested as strongly as Abraham was, but they were credible that they caused they allowed the promises of God not to be broken by their disobedience. They walked by faith. By faith, he, Abraham, sojourned. Now, this word sojourned is interesting. It means to reside as a foreigner. He's in the strange land. He's residing as a foreigner. By faith, he resided as a foreigner in the land of promise. It was the very land that God promised to him. He's walking around on the land, but God has not yet revealed to him, this is it. And sometimes, and why would he do that? Because God tests our faith, the quality of it. You look at the children of Israel, when they came out of Egyptian bondage, he let them people walk around that mountain for 40 years because they would not evidence faith. They simply wouldn't. I mean, they got manna coming down from heaven. They got the Red Sea opening. They got all of the curses that Moses called down there on the Egyptians. They saw it all, but they wouldn't evidence faith in his person. And so he let their carcasses fall dead in the wilderness because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Because he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now, this is a wonderful, you know, Abraham, Moses, all of them knew much more about the plan of God throughout the New Testament than you and I give them credit for. Jesus said during his incarnation, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So we don't know how much he knew, but we do know that Abraham looked forward and was able to see that there would be a savior, a child would be born. Whether he knew it was the Son of God or not, we don't know, but he saw Jesus's day, and it says he was glad. And that in the actual Greek, it means he just had a Holy Ghost fit. When he saw enough that it just caused him to rejoice greatly. But now it says Abraham, as he's sojourning in this strange country, he's looking for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. If you turn just very quickly to the book of Revelation chapter 21, John was on the Isle of Patmos. He saw the entire visions of the book of Revelation. And at the very end of it, it says in verse 9, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into the Spirit unto a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now we're going to see where our faith is at. He describes, you should read it, it's wonderful. And if you need explanation, go to our Revelation series in the archives, go to chapter 21. We break all of this out. John saw a city coming down out of heaven that's made out of solid gold. The gold, the quality of the gold is such that it's transparent. You can somewhat see right through the gold, but it's solid gold. The city is so large that if you set one corner in San Diego, the other corner would sit in Atlantic City. That's how wide. The corner that sits in San Diego, the other corner going north would go up past Washington and sit in the corner of Canada. 1,500 miles cube and 1,500 miles high. The Earth's atmosphere is 4 miles. This city goes up 1,500 miles. Is your faith reaching out there with me? God said he's going to do it. Well, somehow Abraham is looking for this city that hath foundation, the New Jerusalem. You read the description, it has 12 foundations. But what this really means is that its foundation is God, that God made this city. The Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. So he looked for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God, meaning that it's not a man-made city, it's a God-made city, and this is the only God-made city in the scripture. So Abraham is stumbling around. He's looking for the new Jerusalem in the land that God promises him. And God hasn't told him that the new Jerusalem is still, two, three, almost 4,000 years down the road. He didn't tell him the land you're walking on is the land of promise, because God wants us to express faith. The promises are real, but God wants us to have faith. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, isn't that something? When God first said to Abraham, according to the time of life, Sarah was going to have a child, she started laughing. She said, "That's ridiculous." And you know, sometimes we can have a bad start, but it doesn't mean you can't believe God. And you can come out. As a matter of fact, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She was 90 years old. She was way past the time that females have children. And she never had a child in her whole life. And now she's 90. But it says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. This is the heart of faith right here. It is judging God faithful. That whatever he promises, and listen, God can promise anything he wants to, because he can do all things. If he says a virgin's going to have a child, that's not a problem for God. If he says that a 90-year-old woman's going to have a baby, that's not a problem for God. If he says a 1,500-mile cube city made out of gold is going to come down from heaven, he's omnipotent. That's not a problem for him. It's a problem for you and I. With man, things are impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. She judged him faithful who had promised. And this is the heart of faith, is for us when God speaks through his word, or when he speaks directly to us, and it is God, that we judge him faithful, that what he said will come to pass. You know, I was real leery. Not leery. I was being stretched. I'll put it that way. When we had to build this building, and the Lord told us to move forward with this building, and there were times I was shaky, because I mean, all the banks are saying get out of here, and I'm thinking in my mind, did we miss God? Was this not God? And I would have sometimes dreams at night, and I would see the church just jumping. I would see people on the stage just singing, and I would see it. In my mind, and I don't know how many times since then, I'm in the back of the room and I see what I saw here actually happen. Back then, it's what I could not see, but just steadily walking forward. You're stumbling, you're falling, you're failing, you're getting back up, but you're diligently seeking him, and here we are now in the promise. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sands which is by the seashore innumerable. So this first phrase, therefore sprang even of one, it's a little difficult to understand. It's just saying from this one man, Abraham, because Sarah believed God and counted him worthy and faithful that promised, of this one man, Abraham, and he as good as dead, meaning she was 90, he's 100. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude. That's the promise that God gave him, that his seed would be as the stars of the sky and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now, when Abraham died, there wasn't even 1,000 Hebrews. When they went into Egypt, there was only 70. And Abraham, you know, that was, you know, after he's gone. So there was a very few numbers. Here's the point. Abraham never saw the fulfillment of this promise during his life. See, God can promise you and I whatever he wants to with full intention of making that happen, but we have all of eternity future. The disciples, when Jesus said, I'm coming back, they thought he was coming back the next week. Well, it's been 2,000 years. And so what does that require? For everyone who believes he's coming back, we have to believe, express faith until the promise comes to fruition. That's the only way that we can move forward is by continually expressing faith. And isn't it really not that hard, though? It's really not that hard because what are the alternatives? The alternatives say, well, God's a liar. And I'm not going there. I hope you're not going there. I'm going to go, God, you said it. I'm just going to keep walking with you until it comes to pass. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So all these that he's mentioned and those that he will continue to mention as we move forward, they all died in faith, meaning they lived their lives. And their lives were over. They left this planet, and the full fruition of the promise had not yet been accomplished. Abraham wasn't just looking. Not only did he not see his seed as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, he also didn't find the city that hath foundation. But that's all coming. It's all going to be there. Abraham will see the city that hath foundation. They all died not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, meaning that they saw the promise, the written word or the spoken word from the Lord himself. They grasped that. In fact, it says, and they were persuaded of them. So they get a promise for God. I'm persuaded that this is going to come to pass. I'm not moving off of this. I'm staying right on this. You cannot talk me out of the rapture of the church. You simply can't do it. Somebody said, show me the proof. I don't have none. You cannot talk me out of the fact that I'm going to get a brand new body. Say, show me the proof. Where's the science? I don't have none. All I have is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Are you seeing how important faith is? They were persuaded of them and they embraced them. Meaning that they got the promise and said, man, this promise is of God. I'm going to hold on to this. And they embraced it with a death lock. I'm not letting this go. And that's what you and I have to do over every promise that God gives you. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things, speaking of them and us, declare plainly that they seek a country. They're looking for a better place. They're looking for the place of God's promises. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. So here's what Paul is saying, that when God gives us a promise that's over there, we have to constantly be seeking for that country, for that place. Because if we keep looking back where he's bringing us from, we may find ourselves going back to where he brought us out of rather than to proceed forward to the promise that he gave us. That's what backsliding is. That's exactly what happened to Israel in the wilderness. They kept murmuring and grumbling and saying, we had it better when we were slaves in the Egyptian brick mills. We were better off than out here in the wilderness eating angels' food, manna from heaven, and water flowing out of a rock sufficient for all of our thirst and our animals. They said, we were better back there as slaves. And God let them drop right there in the wilderness. Something you and I can't forget. Without faith, it's impossible. And again, I want to emphasize, this is not faith in an object that you and I make up ourselves. I want to be careful how I say this. Let's just say you're looking for a spouse. You're unmarried, you're looking for a spouse. I'm believing God for a husband. That's wonderful, But until God tells you, this is your husband, probably don't jump. Until God says, this is your wife, just wait on God. Now, we know from the scripture that it's not good for man to be alone, that God wants unions and families to be developed. But at the same time, you don't just jump and say, I'm just believing God, this is the one. Let God put a word out there for you. And on something like that, you know, you're not going to find in the Bible where it says, for you, Sister Sally, your husband is Joseph, and you'll marry Joseph. He's got kind of a big head, but if you look at him from the right angle, he looks all right. You won't find that in the Bible. But God can speak directly to your heart if you learn his voice. And he won't explain everything. He'll just move you. You can feel the push of God. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So because they were desiring a better situation, it says a better country, but actually the fulfillment of God's promise. They're moving towards the fulfillment of God's promise. That's not carnal, but it's heavenly, it's spiritual. It's what God has for us. Wherefore, because of that, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now that phrase just should shock you just a little bit. He's saying if they do this, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That means if they don't do this, God is ashamed of being called their God. Now, I don't ever want that for myself. You know, we always think a lot about, you know, will we be ashamed of God? Or will we stand in the time of testing? Will we stand, or will we be ashamed of God? Well, there's also the possibility that God could be ashamed of us. And so it is of the essence that we learn what faith is, that we distill it down to what true faith is, and we begin to walk that walk. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared a city for them. Even though they did not yet have the fulfillment of their promise, that city is prepared. Let me just show you this. Let's see if I have it in my notes here. Yes. John chapter 14, verse 2. Jesus is ministering during his incarnation on the planet. And he says this to his disciples, but really to all of us. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, he's getting ready to leave the planet in the ascension. I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking about this new Jerusalem that we showed in Revelation 21 is coming down from heaven. He's saying, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Talking about the rapture of the church when he calls us up to be gathered with him in the air. So that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus gave his promise. He said before he left, he said, I'm leaving now. I'm going to go prepare a place for you so that where I'm at, you can be there as well. And then John comes right along behind that within one lifetime and says, I saw it. I saw the new Jerusalem come down as a bride adorned for her husband. And so now here's the thing, as incredible as those promises are, can we believe for that and embrace it? Because the city is not, it's not like Dallas. This thing is, it's going to make the whole earth look like it would wobble with something that big hanging off the side of it. It's made out of all gold. There's not that much gold on this planet to make a city 1,500 miles cube. That's why it has to come from heaven, because that gold comes from somewhere else in the universe. Even the streets are made out of gold. Can we reach out with our faith and say, God, you said that? I'm looking for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Or do we say nothing and quietly within ourselves say, I believe it when I see it? You probably won't see it because it's not for you. It's for those who are pleasing to God by their diligently seeking him through their own faith, trying to reach out to grasp and embrace the promises of God. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath in reality prepared them a city. By faith. Now, notice how in this letter, he's just one after another. He's just saying, by faith, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, he's just one after another is showing the examples of how the brightest lights in the Jewish nation, how they lived their lives by faith. And Abraham is the brightest of the lights. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, Abraham had many tests. This was maybe the biggest one. Because it was 25 years of living for God to have Isaac, for him and Sarah to have this child. And now God says, I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice on Moriah. Now that's stunning, because only the heathen nation in those days offered up human sacrifices. God didn't accept human sacrifices. And so now God has told Abraham something within himself that defies everything he understands. Now, is he going to obey the voice of God that he heard? Or is he, through his logic, going to deny it, saying, well, that doesn't meet the God that we've all known. That's not the traditional God, or what he would say. But it says, by faith, when he was tried. The word tried, it means to be put to the test, to discover the quality or character of something. And all of us that are learning how to walk by faith, you will be tested. Please believe me. And not once. You will be tested, and God will take you out of the fire for a little while and let you rejuvenate. And then he'll test you again. And as you continue the path of maturing before the Lord, you'll be tested over and over and over again. And the tests, they get harder and harder, but you get stronger and stronger so that you can meet the next test. Just like going through school. You know, the kindergarten tests, they're not that hard. You know, can you lay down and go to sleep at nap time? That's not that difficult. I could do that every day. But then by the time that you get to, you know, maybe 12th grade geometry, things get a little bit more difficult. So it says, when he was tried, he successfully offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Meaning that this promise that Abraham had, that your seed is as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the sky, all of it was based on Isaac. And then God says, offer him up. It means that everything that Abraham understood suddenly just went out the window. How can this be? But yet, he still followed after God. He still followed after God. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, Joseph, when he died, they were not in the promised land. So he took a commandment of the children of Israel and say, when you go to the promised land, dig my bones up and take my bones with you. I want to be buried in the promised land. And ultimately, they did when they left, and they went and they got Joseph's bones and they took them to a place called Shechem, a city called Shechem, and they buried them there as they had promised him before he died. And the reality is that this place called Shechem is 35 miles away from Golgotha. They buried his bones almost exactly where Jesus would later be crucified. By faith, Joseph, when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and he gave commandment concerning his bones. When God gives us a promise, when we have an understanding of God's plan, we have to make a decision. I'm going to walk in this. I'm going to move in this. I'll close by saying this. As many of you know, Sister Lincoln and I were divorced for about 6 years. We were married, and then we got divorced for about 6 years. And then out of the sky blue, God saved us both on opposite sides of the planet the same week. And then told us we'd put the marriage back together. And it was difficult. Because your whole life is being turned upside down. I mean, everything's being stripped away, and you have to make the decision either he is or he isn't. Either I'm going to walk this down with God or I'm not. And all of us, God intends to bring all of us to that place that we have to make the decision. And even when we were brought back together, you know, we had both been single for some time. We had our own lives. We had our own minds. And it was difficult at first. We were bumping heads. And I can remember any number of times we're bumping heads and we're looking at each other and go, well, you can leave. I'm not going nowhere because I fear God. But through it all now, these years later, we're in the very promises of God, where he's rewarding us for diligently seeking him, even when it's over and beyond what we personally may have wanted. We find out his way is better. His way is better. Okay, I've run out of time. I hope that you've gotten something out of that, and we'll try to finish up chapter 11 next week. Pastor Ike, would you please?
Amen, amen. Let's just go ahead and give it up for the word of God. It is always good. It is always good. Always good. By faith. You know, the thing about that scripture is that when God called Abraham, he left, but he left with his father and Lot. So he obeyed God, but not quite. Then his father died, and then he still left with Lot. So faith is steps. You know, faith is not just one big moment, but it's step after step after step, and just trusting that God who called you will see you through. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go ahead and thank the Lord in giving. As you guys know, there are several ways to give. So please, please remember to support the ministry as you are led. And on August 1st, we are having Pastor John Williams with us. That is Saturday at 7 p.m. That's August 1st, and then Sunday for both services as well. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and close real quick. Father, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you because this same faith that all these men and women had, Lord, it's the same faith that you expect us to have. Father, we know that we can do nothing without your Holy Spirit. So we ask, Lord, that though we have faith, Father, help our unbelief, Lord. Every part of your word that we truly can grasp, every part of your word where we don't have faith, Lord, give us faith. Help us to just take you at your word, knowing that you are faithful, knowing that heaven and earth might pass away, but your word never will. Father, we can trust you no matter what we're going through. So we fix our eyes on you, knowing that you are good, knowing that you are faithful, and knowing that you are just and that you would do what you said that you would do. Once again, God, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. See you guys on Sunday.